Here I am. All week long, I've been thinking of what I can say to describe new life in Christ. Some of us became Christians on Easter. Others are still waiting for that sort of connection with God. And maybe throughout this worship service, as people are singing around you and praising Jesus Christ, we have great music. I'm just so thankful for the music here. Thank you so much, worship team. It's just awesome to come every Sunday and hear just awesome music. And maybe that music that all these people sing around you don't quite understand what they're doing makes you a little uncomfortable. Maybe you're kind of at this point where you're like, I hope he doesn't talk long because I'm really looking forward to getting out of here and eating some food. And you're still looking for that experience. Here I am, and all week I've been thinking of what I can say to take people who are coming to church on Easter and have yet to have that experience, who are perhaps feeling uncomfortable with the whole situation or uncomfortable with Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking of what I can say to take people who are uncomfortable with Jesus Christ to understand what it's like to have new life in Jesus Christ and to worship him and to love him. I've been thinking all week what I could say. I've been thinking, should I talk about God's love? Should I talk about God's mercy through Jesus Christ? Should I talk about his power, his goodness? Should I talk about his beauty, his justice? What should I say? What can I say that would take people from being uncomfortable with Jesus to opening their hearts and receiving new life in Jesus Christ? And I've been thinking, I've been putting that task before me. I have a feeling this is just falling down. I've been putting that task before me all week, and I'm thinking, what can I say? A little guy up here who has had trouble keeping his shirt tucked in all morning. How can I put the glory of God into words? How can I do justice to the love of God, the justice to the depth of the love of God in a 30-minute sermon? How can I capture the glory of the God of the universe this morning and explain that? Or how could I put into words what it's like to have the Holy Spirit of God inside you and receive new life in Jesus Christ? Because I'd love to do that. I'd love to be in my own ability. I'd love to like be so good at what I do that I can somehow take people who are uncomfortable with Jesus and bring them to receiving new life. I'd love to do that. And the reason why I'd love to do that is I've received new life in Jesus Christ, and I found goodness there and beauty and truth that I haven't seen anywhere else like that. And I would love to be able to do that in my own power. But here's the deal. As much as I'd love to do that, I can't. It's actually impossible. I can't do it. No person can. No person can do that for another person. John 6:63, Jesus' teaching, he says, it's the Spirit of God who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And I'm sitting up here thinking, what can I say? What then, that task I put before me, it reminds me of like trying to capture that. It reminds me a little bit of doing this. It reminds me of doing that right there, of trying to capture something that you just can't put it into words. You just can't express it. No matter how much I talk, I won't be able to convey that experience. The good news is, though, that even though I'm just a bag of flesh up here, the good news is the Holy Spirit of God is here with us this morning as well. And the Holy Spirit of God is within. God can do that, and he does do that. Every person here, if you're uncomfortable with Jesus, the people around you as they worship, you're wondering what got into them. Well, it's the Holy Spirit of God, and God does that. And every person around you who's singing passionately to the Lord this morning and praising him has been taken from being uncomfortable with Jesus to receiving new life in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And here's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit settles on you, the life which you've been looking at like this, you think life is like this, this is what it's about. When the Holy Spirit settles on you, suddenly you realize it's that. This is the life that God meant for us. This is the life God intended for us. And this is the life we have in Jesus Christ and will have in eternity. It's that. And the Holy Spirit of God settles on you. Oh, wow. This is so much better. And the Holy Spirit of God settles on you, the Word of God, the Bible, which you were looking at like this. You're like, that's a funny old book. When the Holy Spirit of God settles on you, you open it, begin reading it, and you realize, oh, it's that. It's that right there. This is God's Word to me. The God of all creation, this is his book. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does. Or the music, the lyrics, you're like, I don't know why anyone would sing that. Those lyrics make me feel uncomfortable. I can't relate to them. and you're looking at them like this, and the Holy Spirit of God settles on you, and then you realize, this is why people sing. This is why we sing to the Lord, because of his amazing glory. I see, this is why. Or the sermon, where you're looking at it like this, when is this guy going to wrap up? Right? I want to go home. I don't understand what's going on. When the Holy Spirit of God settles on you, that sermon which you're looking at like this, suddenly you realize it's about that. This is what he's talking about. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does for us. And the Holy Spirit of God takes spiritually dead people and brings them to life. And so what we need to do this morning is to pray for the Holy Spirit. And if you would like to bow your heads and join with me, if you're seeking God or if you have received new life and you're passionate about the Lord, I encourage everyone here to join me as we seek God's Spirit this morning. Lord, we just pray, God, for your Spirit. And God, I thank you for all the effort that goes into an Easter Sunday, all the kids' activities that are planned, the songs that we prepare, God, the bouncy houses in the cafeteria, God. Lord, I thank you for the technical projecting and all the things that we've been gifted with, the awesome audio equipment and the great band that we have. And Father, we just need your Spirit here this morning, because none of that is able to take us from being uncomfortable with Jesus to loving Jesus with our whole heart. None of that can do it. But God, your Spirit can. And so, God, we pray that your Spirit will come, that you would bless this sermon, bless these words, bless the Word of God, which we're about to read right now. God, settle on us, Lord, that we can start seeing things as you would have us see them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to read from Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Daniel chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we've got a Bible tape in the back. I hate to see those Bibles just sit there. They're really good Bibles. And so if you don't own a Bible, we want you to have one. And so please take it home, and you can have a Bible there. And if you don't have one right now and you'd like to follow along, feel free to get up and go grab a Bible off the Bible table in the back. We'll be reading from Daniel chapter 4. You know, as I was praying about what we should talk about this morning, I felt God would be pleased if we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we've been going through the story of Nebuchadnezzar week after week on Sunday mornings and finishing today with the final part of King Nebuchadnezzar's story. And why would God be pleased if we talked about a king who lived 2,700 years ago with a really funny name on Easter? Well, I think it's because I think King Nebuchadnezzar's story might be a lot like yours this morning. And King Nebuchadnezzar, he was the most powerful person on earth. He lived 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Jesus Christ, the most powerful person on earth. He led the most powerful nation on earth. He was so powerful that he would give the command, his armies would go forward. They would destroy and capture and enslave nations at his mere command. Not a lot of similarities between you and he there, right? But bear with me, it'll get more similar, I think. And King Nebuchadnezzar, the thing that was in his heart was that he didn't need God. He was looking at life like this. And he had everything he wanted. He had everything he needed. He really wasn't wanting anything at all. And he was pretty fine with looking at life like this. He's like, God, just let me paint my own picture. I kind of like it this way. Did you perhaps notice a similarity between your story and King Nebuchadnezzar's? King Nebuchadnezzar thought, I don't need God. And do you think that you need God? Are you fine just painting your own picture and not focusing on what's behind? King Nebuchadnezzar thought he didn't need God. And what was in his heart and what's in all of our hearts, no matter for the most powerful king to the most lowly person, what is in the hearts of humanity is pride. It's in each and every one of us. And King Nebuchadnezzar had pride. He said, I don't need God. And that pride, what happens is we think, we're so prideful, we think we should be in control. We should be self-reliant. And that pride, that desire for control, it causes us not to focus on God, but it causes us to focus and look on life like this. Causes us to think we don't need God. It causes us to forget that every single thing we have in life comes from God. That pride begins to make us delusional. We forget that. I've had experiences before. I pray before my meals. I'll sit down and I'll pray and I'll thank God for providing the meal. And I've had multiple times in my life where somebody who's not on board with that will bring it up in a very socially acceptable way, kind of with a joke. And they're not on board with saying grace, with thanking God for the food. And I've had people remark, after I'll say grace, they'll say something like, I don't know why you thank God. It was the, you know, it was the people, the chef and the waitress who worked to provide that food. You know, make a little joke. Or I've been over at people's house and I'll pray, thank you, God, for this food, for providing. And people say, I don't know why you prayed and thank God. I was the one who worked for that. And that is true. You may have worked for what you have. That could be perfectly accurate. But the thing is, even the ability to work, even the opportunity to work, even the fact that you had breath in your lungs and were able to move so that you could work, all of that is a gift from God. Everything we have is a gift. And we need God. King Nebuchadnezzar was too happy looking at life like this. He thought he didn't need it. And do you know that? Do you know that everything you have, this very moment that you woke up this morning, that you're able to think, it's all a gift from God? Do you know that? Or is your story this morning similar to King Nebuchadnezzar's? And what does God do with this king? Well, God has been working on him, as we've been reading the last few weeks. God begins working on him to bring him to where he needs to be. God begins humbling him, working on him to get him to see that everything he has is a gift and that he needs to bow down and worship to God. That is his rightful place. And Nebuchadnezzar needs him. And so we've been reading his story the last few weeks, and the first thing God does is he gives Nebuchadnezzar a dream. Nebuchadnezzar, he's a control freak. This guy takes over nations and enslaves them under his control. He wants complete control of the world, of everyone and everything. And God gives this in-control, self-reliant person a dream, which just shakes him to the core. He knows it's from God. And he doesn't know what it is, and he doesn't know what it means. It's out of his control, out beyond his ability. And so what he does is he asks all the spiritual wise men in his kingdom, what did I dream, and what did it mean? And they'll say, we can't tell you what you dreamt. Only God could tell you what you dreamt. He says, if you don't tell me, I'll kill you. Say, we can't do it. We can't tell you that. No one could know that but God. And then God speaks to Daniel. That's why the book is called Daniel. It's about God speaking his words through Daniel to this king. And God speaks to Daniel. He tells him what the king dreamt, and he tells him interpretation. And Daniel comes and he tells the king, here's exactly what you dreamt, and here's what it means. And King Nebuchadnezzar realizes he just has had an experience with God. He knows it. Everybody knows it. Nobody could tell you this but God. And then God tells them. God reveals to him through Daniel. And the dream is all about how everything on earth is God's, and God will give it to whom he will. And this king who thinks he's so in control and self-reliant, and he's worked for this, realizes, God gives him this dream, trying to get him to realize that it's all a gift from him. Everything he's been able to do is because God's given him the ability to do it. And King Nebuchadnezzar recognizes that God is speaking to him, but he's so prideful, so self-reliant, he doesn't humble himself and doesn't recognize that, does not bow to God, does not worship him, does not recognize that everything is a gift from God. And so God keeps working on him, trying to get him to where he needs to be. Getting him to where he needs that. He needs God for his life, for his salvation. And the next experience God gives him is what King Nebuchadnezzar does. He makes a giant statue of a god that he's invented. And then he does this because he wants everybody in his kingdom, everyone who was born there, everybody who's immigrated there, everybody who's been enslaved and captured and forced there, he's going to make everybody worship this god. They're all going to bow down at the same time. Ultimate control, right? He's going to have ultimate control over his kingdom. He's going to unify the people under his control. But there's these three guys, Daniel's friends, who will not bow down to anything other than the God of creation. And this thing is not the God of creation. This is not the real God. And so they refuse to do it, even though the king threatens whoever doesn't bow down will die. They are willing to risk death. And so King Nebuchadnezzar can't have that. Can't have people he can't control. And so he brings them in. What he does, he throws them in a fiery furnace. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was expanding his kingdom rapidly. They needed all these building projects. And so he throws them in this giant industrial furnace meant to make thousands of bricks every day. It was incredibly hot. It was so hot that the people who threw those guys in there, the guys who wouldn't bow, it was so hot that the guys who threw those guys in there died from the heat and burned alive. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there at the guys he could not control. The guys he's trying to kill. And realize he doesn't even have enough control to do that. God is saving them miraculously. Nebuchadnezzar can look in that furnace and he sees the presence of God in there with those guys and realize he's just had another amazing spiritual experience with the God of creation. God teaching him that everything in this world is under God's control. And whatever King Nebuchadnezzar is able to do, simply because God has allowed him, he's not even able to harm a hair on these people's heads. And he realizes he's had this experience, but the thing is, he's so prideful, he doesn't get it. He doesn't get that everything he has is a gift from God. And so God gives him another experience, which we read last week. Another dream, very similar to the first dream. It shakes him to the core. He doesn't know what it means. He feels out of control. The things are beyond his ability to be self-reliant. And he panics again. He brings Daniel back in, and Daniel gives him an interpretation of the dream, and it's very similar. It's all about how everything is God's. Again, God working on this guy, trying to get him to where he needs to be. And at the end of the dream, after Daniel tells him the dream, its interpretation, its meaning, he says, all right, now, so essentially you've had these three amazing experiences. O king, it's my humble advice that you repent of your sin. Repent of thinking you don't need God. That's, at this point, you know, you're going to be judged if you don't do that. Part of the dream was that what God would do is that he would continue to humble Nebuchadnezzar to the point where he would actually lose his mind. And Daniel's like, you need to repent now, or else this is all going to happen. And so this is a story of how God has been working on Nebuchadnezzar. How God has been trying to humble this man to realize everything he has is a gift from God. And as you look back over the weeks and months in your life, has God been trying to humble you? To get you to realize that you need him. To get your heart to turn from trying to be self-reliant, from looking at life like this, to once again turn and see God in your life. And see that everything again is a gift from God, and that your rightful place is following him and worshiping him. Has God been working on you to get you to think that you need him, to get you to the point where you're humble enough to say, God, I need you. God, I need you. And God, more so, I know that I serve you. And that's what God had been trying to teach the most powerful king on earth. And let's see how King Nebuchadnezzar reacts. And we'll begin reading chapter 4, verse 28. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the palace of Babylon. So all the things we've been talking about, all these things, they happened to him. And now, at the end of a year, following all of these things, he's walking on the roof of his royal palace. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? In other words, all these things come upon him, and he answers this experience. You know, after this whole experience, he answers it all by saying, I did this. Isn't this because I'm so great? And he still hasn't gotten it. He has not humbled himself and recognized everything is from God. He's still under the delusion that he doesn't need God. That all this is because of him. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. This is the way God has set things up, to teach us and remind us that we need him. So verse 31 says, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with a beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And this has been a repeated refrain in Daniel, this phrase, this is all happening to you, the dream, the furnace, the other dream, this losing your mind and going mad, all of this is so you'll finally recognize the kingdom of men is ruled by God. And that everything you have is given to you by him. And when this happens immediately, exactly what Daniel told the king would happen if he did not turn from his sin, all this that we just read immediately happens at that moment. And the word was fulfilled, it says, against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. Gave away the name of that. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were bird's claws. And so he's completely humiliated, completely humbled. God had to work on this guy to the point, God had to bring him to the point where he didn't even seem like a human being. He acted like an animal to humble him enough. And this is actually a thing. It's called lycanthropy, a form of madness involving the delusion of being an animal, usually a wolf, with correspondingly altered behavior. And this is what comes upon King Nebuchadnezzar. As a result of Nebuchadnezzar's sin, as a result of his lack of willingness of recognizing God, God has to humble him to this point. And have you been humbled by the experience of your sin? Has God been allowing you to receive the effects and the consequences of your actions? Have you not caught in a break? You get hit with all those bad decisions. Is God trying to humble you to the point where you turn and change and say, I don't want to be like that anymore. God, I want to follow you. God, I can't do this on my own anymore. My way is not your way. It isn't working. God, I want to follow you. Through your results of your sin, have you experienced broken relationships? Is your marriage on the rocks? Your spouse can't stand to be there anymore because you've just driven them to the point. That point because of your sin. Or are your children not talking to you anymore because of your sin? Or do you have no long-lasting friendships? Your friends keep leaving you because of that? Or do you, maybe because of your sin, it's a different thing. Maybe because of your sin, you're dealing with addiction or substance abuse. Or what is God bringing into your life to humble you, to get you a point where he's saying, this isn't working, and I need you. We're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's story, but what is yours this morning? Nebuchadnezzar says, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. He does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? And so this guy, just a few verses before, has had this very, story form, in narration form, very quick experience. There's just a few verses before where he stood and said, I did all this, and it's all because I'm so great. And now he's had this experience which is quickly brought him down. And he realizes, I thought I was so great. But if you add up all of the greatness of all the people on earth and compare that to God's, it's like nothing. It's how great he is. His will is done. No matter what I want to do in life, no matter what I accomplish, the only thing I can do is what he allows. And what he's allowed me to be able to do. It's his will that he will accomplish, and none can stop it. He's an unstoppable God. I can't stop it. No, the most powerful man on earth can't stop it. And nobody, not even the most powerful, wisest ruler on earth, can look at God and say, what have you done? Well, you're not doing a good enough job of running this place. We should be in control. Not even the most powerful person on earth can question God and say, what have you done? And so Nebuchadnezzar has this experience, and after all this work, he sees the bigger picture and says, at that same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. And talk about a roller coaster ride. It says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, even though I'm even greater than before, even though people look at me and they see I've got even more power and more glory than I had last year, even though I'm there now, I've learned the lesson. I still praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He knows that even now he's got more greatness, more glory. He could be even more prideful, but he knows that God is so great that he could humble him at a moment's notice. Again, Nebuchadnezzar has had a change in his relationship with God. He went from being thinking he didn't need God, being uncomfortable of the idea of the fact that he served God in everything he had, to seeing things differently. And God has brought him from one place to another, to a place where he recognizes that he needs God. God brought him from looking at life like that to looking at life like this. And King Nebuchadnezzar's life is not the same. And he praises God He says, I praise God, all his ways are right and all his things he does are just. Even the fact that he humbled me to the point where I didn't even resemble a human being anymore. I looked more like an animal. Even that I praise God because even that was right. You know why Nebuchadnezzar praises God for that difficult situation in his life? That ridiculous, because that is what God used to humble him, to take him from looking at life like this to looking at life like that. He's like, that was right. That was just. And that was good. And we've been talking about Nebuchadnezzar's story, but what is your story? Get you to realize the way I've been doing it is not God's way. I want to turn from that way. I need God, and I want to serve him. Or maybe you're still looking for that experience. Today's the day we celebrate Easter. And that what that means, the reason why we have Easter is 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, on a Friday, he was publicly executed, humiliated, tortured, and killed on the cross. And then 3 days later, publicly he came and he rose to life and he began appearing to all of these people. All these people who had seen him do miracles. All these people who had seen or heard of his death publicly on the cross. And it was at that point that Christianity began spreading like wildfire because Jesus had done so many miracles. He had traveled all around doing so many amazing things that as soon as people heard this incredible story that you'd never believe in any other circumstance, because they had seen Jesus do all these things, they believed it immediately and it spread, and they spread the gospel and Christianity spread throughout the entire world. And so now we look 2,000 years back and we celebrate what God did there. We celebrate that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the grave to give us eternal life. And Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave foreshadows the future of all of those who believe in Jesus Christ. Because we're all going to die. Everyone in this room is going to die. But the future of those who believe in Jesus, their future will be the same as Jesus. They will rise from the grave to eternal life. Jesus is alive and he'll always be alive. Because of that, because of what he did, so will all those who believe. I just wanted to share that because that is the main point of Christianity. It's new life. And I think I just wanted to take a moment and digress. But I think a lot of people who haven't been to church or have never connected in church, they think that at the heart of Christianity, the purpose of what we're doing here today or the purpose why Jesus came is that it's all about changing behavior. We want to take people who are acting badly and make them act good. We want to take bad people and make them good. That's why Jesus came. He wanted to take your behavior and make it better. That's a prime. And I think that's a common misconception. And while changing behavior, you know, I love it when people behave better towards each other. I'm sure you do too, right? You love it when people behave well towards you. And you love it especially when people's behavior gets better and they start treating you better than other people. We all love that. But that's actually not the primary reason why Jesus came. That's not the primary mission of our church right now. And I love it when people treat each other better, but that is not what inspired me to become a pastor. What inspired me to become a pastor is that I experienced new life through Jesus Christ. And I realized that the heart of Christianity, the reason why Jesus came, the reason why the Spirit of God is with us in this room right now, is not primarily to take our behavior and make it better. It's to take dead people and bring them to life. And that is why Jesus came, and that's why we're here as a church. And changing behavior, while it's certainly good, it's merely a byproduct of having a new life in Jesus Christ. It's merely a byproduct of going from seeing things this way to seeing things that way. We won't be perfect, but we'll act a little bit different. But at the heart of Christianity, the reason why Jesus came is this new life experience. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just for our future. It's not just after we suffer and struggle and die and are laid in the grave that we'll rise again. I mean, that's certainly awesome, but it's not just for then. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection foreshadows what God wants to do in our lives and in our hearts right now. He wants to take spiritually dead people and bring them to life. And if you've been sitting here this morning, you don't know why people are singing those songs and it makes you uncomfortable. If you don't know what I'm talking about and you're just waiting for the time to pass so that you can go and you can get your kids and get out of here, if you haven't had that experience where you've connected with God, you're spiritually dead, and God right now wants to bring you to life. He wants to do that because he loves you. He wants you to do that because he wants you to know him. And that's why Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. All of those things that separate us from God. All those things that make us different from God. Imperfect. Mortal. Jesus Christ died on the cross to take all those from us. And all those who believe have that taken from them. All those who put their trust in Jesus Christ receive new life. We're made new. And it doesn't just happen when we die. We'll see the final result of it when we die and are raised again. But it happens right now. And what the Holy Spirit of God does is it takes us from looking at life like this to looking at life like that. And being spiritually dead is exhausting. It's like carrying around a huge weight. It's like carrying around your own casket. And Jesus Christ is calling everyone here who has not received new life out of their tomb. That is God's will. That is God's purpose for your life. God wants you to see life like he intended it. Jesus rose from the tomb so we could have that new life. And if you're sitting there and you're like, okay, I feel God calling me to new life. What do I do? Well, the first thing you can do right now is you can pray. Start praying to God. He knows you. He wants you. Start talking to him. Say, God, I need you. God, I recognize that I don't have you in my life. I'm tired of doing things my way. God, I need you. I want to serve you. God, keep working on me. Keep working on me. Bring me to a place where I can receive new life in Jesus Christ. And when you go home, there's things you can do. You can pray. Keep praying. Don't stop. You'll go home on the drive home today. You'll say, I feel a little different. I feel a little better. I feel like I've encountered God in a way I haven't before. And I want more of that in my life. I feel like I've connected with God. I feel like he's drawing me to new life. And then you'll go home, you'll get back in your everyday routine, and you'll forget all that happened this morning. And so you need to keep praying. God, I need you to keep working on me. God, continue to work in my life. Continue to grow me in this experience of new life in Jesus Christ. And then you can read the Bible. I would begin reading the book of John. The book of John's like 4/5 of the way through. It's just it's a story of Jesus Christ's life and his sacrifice for us and his love for us. The story that he is God come to earth to take on flesh to save us. Begin reading the book of John every morning before you get up. Read another chapter. Think about it through your day. Let God speak to you. And then worship. The Christian radio stations are 99.5. I think that's a new one. And 98.5 that I can find on the radio. Pandora's got tons of great Christian stations. Type in Chris Tomlin in Pandora and make a Chris Tomlin station. And if you want new life in Christ, if you want to feel the presence of God in your life, stop listening to things that are ungodly and start listening to God's music. Music that praises him and tells of his glory. Music which doesn't look at life like this, but looks at life like that. And there's more that you can do. On Sundays, come back. This is one of the most important things a believer can do, is gather together with other believers. This is what the earliest disciples did, is they gathered together and they said, we can't stop meeting. We need each other. And God is here in a special way when we meet. And that's why when we come to church and when we open our hearts to it. That's why on the drive home, we're able to sit there and say, I know I feel better than before I came. I feel a little different. I feel a little more of God with me. And if that's you this morning, then I encourage you to do these things, and I encourage you to come back next Sunday. And I do this full time. If you ever want to read the Bible with me, I'd love to do that with you. I would love to have that opportunity. If you don't understand anything as you're reading the Bible, don't go to the internet. I'd love it if you came and asked me. I'd love to have conversations with you about that. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we just need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you for this experience that you give us of a worship service. God, I thank you for changing the hearts of so many people here that we want to get together. We want to feel your presence. We want to reconnect with you. We want to sing your praises and your glory for how great you are. God, I thank you for so many of us who have realized that even our next breath is a gift from you. And that you're so gracious and merciful. God, I thank you for humbling us to the point where we recognize you don't owe us, God, but you give us these things because you love us. Lord, I pray that you'd open the eyes of all of our hearts to that love this morning, the way that you love us so much that you came and you took our sin on the cross. You endured the punishment that we deserve for the ways in which we've rebelled against you, the ways we've rejected your ways, followed our own, causing hurt in our lives and others. God, we thank you for taking the punishment so that we don't have to have that. And we don't have to pay for that. Because of Jesus Christ, we won't have to answer for that, but we're forgiven. Lord, I pray you'd open our hearts to your love, God, which rose your Son from the grave to give all of us eternal life because you created us. You know us. You love us and you want us with you. And so, God, we pray for your Spirit that you take us from being people who are uncomfortable with Jesus, people who would rather not think about it or look at it, to people who've experienced new life through Jesus Christ, people who, when this next song comes up, we can look at that and say, I know why they're singing. So, Father, we pray for that this morning. God, we pray that you'd bless us as well as we take an offering and give back to you, that you'd use these gifts to go and spread new life. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.